Good evening. Welcome once again to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and currently we're meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. So thank you so much for joining with us this evening, those of you who are here in person and those who are live streaming. Remember, you can go to Judy Glennie's Facebook page, that's my wife, and you can also go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the website, we have a link there to YouTube. It's a drop-down menu, and you can check out the services. We have got about 450 services there that are now available on YouTube as well as Facebook. So thank you so much for joining with us. We have a lot of new friends around the country and various places, even around the world. So God has really honored our teaching, so we thank you for coming and being a part of that, and those who are listening at some great distance. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we thank the Lord as well. Our classes, of course, are Thursday right now at 7 o'clock. And after our class this evening, we have time for prayer. So if you have a prayer request, a praise, or thanksgiving, give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise. Also on Sunday, we have class at 10 o'clock in the morning and then again at 11:15. Take a little break in between. And after our second service, we have a time for fellowship, singing the great hymns of the church. So you can join with us for that time. We need your voices, and we just have a great time of singing those great old hymns of the church. So thank you for joining with us, and hope you'll join for one of those. Also, one other class. My wife Judy has a class for the ladies on Wednesday right here at 2 o'clock. And right now, she's studying prophecy. I remember years ago, I had a fellow in my church said, "That's all we ever teach is prophecy." And it seems like we haven't taught prophecy for a while. But now my wife, Judy, she's going to be teaching some things on prophecy. So that's going to be a great class. And I think she's already started it 1 week, kind of an introduction. But it's not too late. You can join with her for that as well. Don't forget tonight, Joel Rosenberg will be on the Rosenberg Report. Great place to find the news about what's going on in the Middle East and really among many of the great leaders and national leaders around the world. Joel has been given the blessing of the Lord to reach out to people of all faiths and present, of course, his position and his relationship with Jesus Christ. So God's using him in a magnificent way, and even his fictional books sometimes seem to be prophetic in that sense. And so people are listening to Joel Rosenberg. So check him out tonight if you have a chance. I think it's on TBN Network, and they also rerun it, I think, a couple of other times. So you'll be able to catch it. Please check that out if you will. Remember, at Portland Bible Church, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And as they say, we are voice crying in the wilderness here. So thank you for joining with us. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for a time of silent prayer. We believe this is essential so that we have time to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, who indwells and enables us, will bring to our remembrance any sins that we've committed, whether mental or verbal or some type of overt sin, so that we can acknowledge it. Now, those sins have been paid for and judged at the cross. Nevertheless, we need to acknowledge retroactively, and that's, of course, what we do according to the scripture, which says in 1 John 1:9, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is to name them, cite them, agree with God moment by moment, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we confess, and to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we've forgotten or just didn't know that we had committed. So in preparation for our study this evening, let us take time for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you've allowed us to be a part of your magnificent plan for all of eternity. By our believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, for our eternal salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins. Pray now as we study your word tonight that you'd be edifying our souls, challenging, motivating us in such a way that we can do those things in this life that are pleasing to you and come into your presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we pray these things in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more as you see the day approach, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Now, on Thursday, in our Bible class, normally we're studying the Epistle to the Ephesians. We've just completed chapter 1, and the last verses of chapter 1 were Paul's first prayer to the Ephesians, and so I thought that it would be appropriate to study the doctrine, the categorical presentation in Scripture of prayer. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, I've been in church a long time, and it doesn't seem like they ever teach on prayer. They talk about prayer, but they never teach on prayer. And I said, well, you know what? We're going to be looking at prayer. We're going to be teaching it in depth. And so that's what we're doing. We've begun it already several weeks ago, and we're kind of in the middle of it. But the study of prayer, you can go, by the way, to our website, PortlandBibleChurch.com, and there's a doctrine section there. You can look up the doctrine of prayer. And there we have all of the notes. We have about 4 or 5 pages of outline. Of course, we look at many of the scriptures. And since we haven't done it for a number of years, at least in total, I wanted to go back and we're going to look at some of these scriptures. I was going over it today and just so many wonderful scriptures. And I was thinking, well, I can give the point, but it's just so good to look at the scripture that says exactly what the point in my outline teaches. And so, and the definition, of course, of prayer is simply our communication with God. You might say our communion with God. And it's based on the mentality of the soul. It is the fact that we have the Word of God dwelling richly in us. And based on God's Word, we therefore understand what prayer is and we're motivated to pray. We have the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit who gives us access to the Father. And actually, the basis for prayer is the fact that we're believers in Jesus Christ. So we pray to God the Father. We pray in the name and on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross and in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The four major facets of prayer, of course, are, as we have noted in the past, the fact that we have confession of sin, which is what we need to do periodically to make sure we have no unconfessed sin. And secondarily, to give praise and honor and glory to God, basically giving thanksgiving to God. As a matter of fact, Paul emphasizes every time he mentions prayer in his epistles, he says, with thanksgiving. And sometimes it's interesting when we pray, it's usually because something terrible has happened or you think it's going to happen and you say, oh, God, help, you know. And so that's our prayer usually and the only time we think about it. But we should thank God all the time without ceasing, basically, because of his greatness and the things that he does to provide for us in logistical support day by day, things that we don't even think about, but he's doing for us and has provided for us from eternity past, and we simply access them as appropriate in time. The third thing then, of course, after thanksgiving, is to begin to intercede for other people. And so part of our prayer life is to pray for other believers, to pray for the needs of the saints, and even to pray for the unbeliever that they might come to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they would have a legitimate opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and to be saved. And finally, we have prayer for ourselves in the form of petition and supplication. Petition is asking things of God that we might need. Supplication is where we intensify it. Jesus spoke about the concept that we noted last time of knocking. And then, of course, after we knock, then we do, what was the second thing? I was able to find it here. Well, we ask, and then we seek, and then we knock. So there's a certain progression there of intensifying prayer. Paul said that he prayed three times with regard to the thorn in the flesh, as he called it. No one knows. Scholars always debate. Was it some type of eye infirmity? Was it a demon that was oppressing him? Whatever it was, Paul prayed a number of times, and the Lord basically told him in no uncertain terms, "My grace is sufficient." And it was for humbling Paul. So sometimes the answer to prayer is no, in the sense that I have something better for you. And so the answer may be something different than what we would really think we like, but it's really what we need instead. Well, more about that a little bit later. So then we began looking at intercessory prayer, and we noted several things there. And we got down to letter F, which was the sixth facet here of intercessory prayer. And we took a little side trip there, and we were looking at the pattern of prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer, but really it's the Apostles' Prayer. And we find it, as we noted, in two places, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and then the abbreviated form in Luke 11, 2 through 4, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. Matter of fact, when we were young in this country, we used to be able to pray that in school, as well as salute and pledge allegiance to the flag. That was discontinued back in the 60s, one of the times signs that our nation kind of turned its back on God. Very sad time in our history. But back then, we did pray this so-called Lord's Prayer every day. You didn't have to, but it was something that we did in school. I know that we did it all through grade school, and I think we even did it into junior high before they discontinued it. And then, of course, they discontinued the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Very, very sad time in our nation. At any rate, this prayer is a sample prayer. And so we took time to look at Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and examine that in some detail. We cannot go back and redo that tonight. That was our last class. So if you missed it, you might want to go back. We see a lot of people do go back to previous classes. Last Thursday, when we went through an exegesis of those verses, 9 through 13, in Matthew chapter 6. And so one of the things that we emphasized, and we'll emphasize again, is the fact that we do not want to entertain unforgiveness in our life. If someone has done something to you and you feel you cannot forgive them, this hampers your prayer. And it's one of the big reasons that people don't get their prayers answered, because they pray, of course, with wrong motivation, or they're out of fellowship because they have unconfessed forgiveness of some other people. So this is really an important one. So don't let that go by. Make sure that even if someone has done you wrong and you think it's terrible, you've got to let it go. You've got to forgive them, because God will deal with them. And so unforgiveness was the big thing that we spent quite a bit of time. It's going to come up again. And then the last point of seven, actually seven letter G, the great intercessory prayer. And this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually the Lord's Prayer. And it's chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Those that have been here on Sunday in the second hour, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 1 through 18. Incredible, incredible study. We're almost finished with that. But join us on Sunday in the first hour or the second hour, and we'll be studying John, the Gospel. And so this is chapter 17, and it is the Lord's Prayer. We won't go through all of this, but basically it's what the Lord, as John records under inspiration, what the Lord said during that time. So in John chapter 17, he starts off in verse 1, "These things Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven." That's where the Father is. "And he said, Father," he addressed the Father. That's the proper agenda for prayer, address the Father. "The hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind." He addresses himself here as a third person. "That to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal or everlasting life." And then, of course, as we go down, we see one of those great passages that we often quote, verse 17, that describes what he prays for us as believers. "Sanctify them," the believers who will accept him, "in the truth, thy word is truth." So a lot of wonderful things, and we could spend time doing this entire prayer, and perhaps at another time we will. And then the last verses says, verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, that is the Father, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. Now this uses kind of the old English, thee and thou. The revised King James takes those out, but it kind of has the flavor in the New American Standard, at least in these passages. And I have made thy name, that is the Father's name, known to them, that is the disciples and those who believed in Jesus, and will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them and I in them. So there's a lot going on there. Jesus will be in them, and the love of God will be in them, that is us, and he will be in us. That's the position that we're in Christ, but he's also in us, just as the Holy Spirit indwells us. So, from Scripture, the Father and the Holy Spirit, in some way, indwell us. Well, the next point, then, is very important because we have listed here, and there may be some repetition. These are 18 principles of prayer. I'm sure there are more and some of these overlap, but it's just a way of making sure we've covered all of them. And so I'm going to look at some of these and actually go through some of the verses. I mean, we can just give you the principles and you can look up the verses, but it's been my experience that when I say, well, you can look up the verses, people put these in their notebook and they file them away and they don't look at them. So it's probably a good idea if we examine some of them in our Bible study. So the first one is prayer effectiveness depends on a consistent intake of the Word of God. In other words, if you want to pray, you need to know who you're praying to. You need to know God. You need to know something about who and what He is and His plan for us. And therefore, obviously, we need to understand the Word of God in order to pray consistently and effectively. One of the places that we find this, of course, is in the Gospel of John, naturally, in chapter 15, verse 7. In John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, If you abide in me, and here it is, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, one of the things that we're going to see a little later is whatever we ask needs to be in accordance with the will of God as well. But basically, it's the Word of God here. You abide in Him, and His Word abides in you. So if the Word of God dwells richly in you as a student of Bible teaching, then you have access and effectiveness in prayer. So the first one, then, effective prayer depends on our consistent intake of the Word of God. That's why many people, they say, well, I don't know if my prayers are getting answered. I feel like I'm not having my prayers answered. I say, well, do you study the Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you attend Bible church? Are you under a pastor teacher? Well, I go once in a while, you know. That won't do it. You need to be consistently under the teaching of a pastor in a local church. This is the design of the dispensation of the church. And not just the dispensation of the church, the dispensation of Israel was similar. They had the prophets and the priests, and they, of course, administered the various rituals, but also were the teachers of the Word of God. And so nothing has changed except the name, pastor-teacher, rather than prophet and priest. But it's still the same. The game is the same. It's the teaching of the Word of God giving us effectiveness in prayer. And then it is important to know that prayer is not an option. Prayer is part of God's will for believers. There's an Old and a New Testament passage. I want to go over to Jeremiah, since we don't want to leave out the Old Testament. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. And I went through these verses today, so again, it doesn't hurt us. If we don't get through them all, that's okay. I think it's important that we see these and see where they are. And here, in fact, in my Bible, I have it underlined, highlighted with a big star. So I guess it must be important, huh? At any rate, it says, verse 3 of Jeremiah 33, call to me, and I will answer you. So if we call to the Lord, calling is one of the terms used for prayer. It is how we access the Lord. We can call on Him, call to Him, and I will answer. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. And so obviously God here says in a command mode. we have what are called imperatives or commands, as we would call them in English. And these are things God says, do it. Kind of like when your mother said, take out the trash. She didn't say, if you feel like it, take out the trash. If you feel like it, make your bed and clean your room. She said, do it. And so these are imperatives. And when God gives an imperative, obviously we're to call on him and he will answer. And he will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. And therefore to have understanding of the plan of God and the things that we don't know about. One of the mistakes that people think is that they've come to a place of education where they don't need to learn anymore. I had some people in Bible class one time that said, well, I don't like going to your church. It's like going to school. I go, bingo. The church is the local, it's the classroom of the royal family. And so it is a teaching situation. And if you go to church and nothing is taught and nothing is learned there, you're in the wrong place. Because the church is the classroom for Christians. It's the classroom where we learn who and what God is and his magnificent plan for us. So we have God's will. And then in First Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians. And we'll run through some of these verses a number of times. We may have already seen some of them, but it won't hurt. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians, well, there we go, 5, 17 and 18. This, of course, is one of my favorite, because three verses that are really part of the same sentence. It starts in verse 16, rejoice always. Well, that'll take us all night right there. It's the fact that sometimes we don't feel good. We may have a cold. We're just down for some reason. Something terrible has happened. But the Lord says, rejoice always, not just when you feel good or when things are going your way. We are to rejoice in the Lord because he knows what's going on and he makes provision in spite of any adversity we might be facing. Well, there you go. I don't want to get sidetracked, but that's the first part. And then he says, pray without ceasing. And this means that we pray consistently. Obviously, there are times where you have to address some issue that you're specifically involved in. But anytime you kind of come up for air, you can go to the Lord, thank him for the situation, thank him for how he's going to solve it, instead of complaining about how I'm going to take care of the issue. God's going to take care of it. Turn it over to him. And so pray without ceasing. And then he says, in everything, give thanks. That, again, is an imperative. It's not an option. If you feel like giving thanks, give thanks. If you feel like praying without ceasing, do it. Otherwise, pray whenever you want to. No, he says, pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. And here's the kicker, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I often hear people say, well, how do you know the will of God? Well, I have a whole study at the website on knowing the will of God and what is the will of God. There are four or five specific things that are part of the will of God. One of them is right here, and it says, give thanks and pray without ceasing because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. So you want to know what the will of God is? You want to do the will of God? You need to pray without ceasing and give thanks in everything. Boop, there it is, period. All right. So there's a great principle right there. Prayer is part of God's will for the believer. Jeremiah 31:3 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Powerful passages. I didn't want to overlook them. The third principle of prayer is all prayer was taken into account by God in the divine decrees in eternity past. Because God is at all time. So even before we came into human history, before we were born, God knew everything that we would need, and he made preparation for it and actually prepared the answer at that time. I know that goes beyond human reasoning, and I understand that, because obviously God is God and we're not. And for us to try to perceive the infinite mind is impossible. But we have the Word of God to get as much understanding of who and what God is as we possibly can with our little pea brain, of course. At any rate, here we have it. And this one's, I got passages, but this one's a great one over here in Isaiah 65. So in Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah has so many wonderful passages. I'll try not to get stuck there. And so in Isaiah 65 and verse 24, Isaiah 65 and verse 24, Again, I look in my Bible, I've got it highlighted, underlined, and all kinds of things indicating this is an important verse as I went through and studied. So here it is, verse 24. It will come to pass that before they call, there's prayer, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. What a comforting thing. God hears even before we ask, and he's already made preparation for it. So I think there's probably no finer verse in Scripture that all prayer was taken into account by God in his divine decrees. He already knows before we call or ask him, and he's already made preparation for these things. So that's a great principle as well. Now, this next one, of course, is really important. And again, even in my notes, I have a little star by it. And that is that prayer demands an understanding and an orientation to the will of God. Here's where people get into trouble, because there are verses, and we're going to see some a little bit later, that say you can pray with it, pray about everything. Well, we're supposed to pray about everything. And if you say to this mountain over here, move away, it'll move away. You go, wait a minute. I talk to mountains all the time, and they never moved away. I have a tree out in my front yard, and I'm going to have somebody take down the rest of it because some of it fell on my roof. And I'd like to say, tree, be gone, and the tree's gone. I mean, that's just ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Obviously, certain things are have to be done differently. Nevertheless, God, by his will, if he wills it, for example, in the kingdom, when you get ready for the millennium, God is going to take all the mountains and level them, and he's going to change up the topography of planet Earth. And so it is possible to move mountains into the sea and move them out of their place. During the flood, all of the mountains were not nearly as high as they are now, and they were moved, and water covered the earth up to the highest mountain. So God can move a mountain, no problem at all. And theoretically, he's saying, if it's his will and you pray to that end, you could move a mountain. But you got to be sure it's according to God's will. So that's the thing that's really important. And we need to always take this one with 1 John 5:14. So in 1 John chapter 5:14, we have kind of the key to all of these things, praying for things that seem to be impossible. Nevertheless, God says, well, if it's according to my will and you pray about it, it'll be done. And so here's the verse in 1 John 5:15. And if we know that he hears us, and of course we do, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Oh, I missed the most important verse. Okay. That's a good verse, but we got to have verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, here it is, according to his will, he hears us. There's the key. It needs to be according to his will. Now, I know some people say, oh, yes, see, well, if you pray and nothing happens, then it must not have been according to God's will. But you don't know what God's will. You pray according to God, anything that you pray about, and if it's according to his will when you pray about it, he's going to do it. And so it doesn't mean that your prayers aren't going to get answered, or you're just praying into the air and, it won't get answered because it's probably not according to God's will. You don't know any specific things of God's will other than what the Scripture teaches of God's will. So the things that are specific of God's will, we know about those, and obviously we can pray accordingly. But there are many things that we might pray about that we don't know if it's God's will of that particular prayer would get answered. So again, God's will is the issue, and we need to understand and pray according to that. So we just have four principles already, and we see how important they are. The next one is that prayer must be offered in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this, of course, presupposes that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and having no unconfessed sin, and therefore being filled or enabled with the Holy Spirit, such that your prayers will be answered. So the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit is essential for prayers to be effective and to reach the Father and to be answered. So prayers must be offered in the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have a number of passages here. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have Ephesians, we might look at this one, in Ephesians chapter 6:18. Ephesians 6, We'll get to that sometime before the Lord returns, perhaps, in chapter 6. It's just a great chapter, has all the things dealing with marriage and family and employers and employees. It's a great chapter. I'll be glad when we can get to it, but we've got some time. And so when we get there in chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, with all prayer and petition, that's asking for your own needs, pray at all times in the Spirit. Or we might say, by means of the Spirit, we would have the instrumental of means or the locative of sphere. Either would work here. We're in the sphere of the Spirit or the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, who's the agent who helps us with prayer and gives us the direct line, if you please. Kind of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us access because we're saved by him, and therefore we have access to the Father. But the line of communication is open through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition to all the saints. So not only for your own needs, but also for the needs of the saints. And Paul specifically desires prayer for him and his ministry during his lifetime. So the Holy Spirit is essential, Ephesians 6:18 with Ephesians 5:18 as well. And number 6, prayer must be offered in accordance with the principle of grace. Now, we've noted in the past the plan of God is called grace. And so all prayers need to recognize that God has a plan, and everything that is in the divine decrees from eternity past that will happen in human history is part of that plan. And therefore, we need to recognize that plan that God has, and whatever we pray for, hopefully, is under the banner of grace, the plan of God. Now, we've been studying Hebrews, and we've already looked at this when we went through chapter 4. But over in chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse 16, Hebrews 4:16, we have a great verse, and when we studied that, I hope you remember that we discussed this very thing. So here it says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. This is the presence of God in the third heaven, and therefore this is what we call a first person command. We call that a cohortative, great big word for studying the Greek language, but it means a first-person command. And so it's kind of like instead of saying, you do it, it says, let us all do it. Let us all, therefore, draw near with boldness or confidence to the throne of grace, the very presence of God. That's prayer, of course. Why? So that we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there's the access to the throne room of God and the mercy that comes from him under the banner of God's grace. So great passage there for number 6. Number 7 then, letter G, prayer is an extension of faith. And this whole chapter that we noted on Sundays in the first hour, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, defines faith and is all of the great Old Testament saints who demonstrated faith. And faith, of course, is simply believing the things of God and applying those principles and promises to every situation that we face in life. So prayer is an extension of faith towards God. If you believe in God, then your prayer recognizes that you have faith that there is a God, and that he hears your prayer, and that he answers prayer. And so it's a matter of believing that there is a God, and that he hears prayer, and that he answers it. So it's an exercise of faith. Some people say, well, I hear you praying. What are you praying to the ceiling? You praying to the chairs? What are you praying to? We believe there's a God who created the universe, and he hears and answers prayer. We believe in his son, Jesus Christ, who gives us access. And when we pray, we're not praying to the ceiling or to the chairs or to the trees or to Mother Nature, because it's all God's. We're praying to the Heavenly Father, and we believe that he has the ability to hear and to answer our prayers. So it's an extension of faith towards God. Believers are to pray in faith, believing without doubting. Many passages here, of course, talk about that. The one I mentioned earlier over in Matthew 21:21, if you have faith and pray that the mountain be moved, the mountain's moved. We see that in Matthew 17:20. You can check that out on your own. I want to save some time, but basically the idea is if you want to move a mountain, just pray about it and it'll move. If it's according to the will of God. And so we have that in Matthew 21:21-22, Mark 11:24. And then, of course, also, one of the things that is part of this is to pray for wisdom that I've included in James 1:5-7. And there we have the fact that we ought to pray for wisdom if we lack it, and also to pray without doubting that God will give us wisdom. What is wisdom? Definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the doctrinal ability to apply Bible principles. So Bible principles we call Bible doctrine, but taking those principles, believing them, and being able to apply them, that is wisdom. That's the sum of a whole book of Proverbs, is the application of biblical principles and promises and exercising them and keeping those. And so these are praying in faith. All right, the next one then is prayer is ineffective. Okay, what makes prayer ineffective? We saw some of this over in our study of the Apostles' Prayer in Matthew 6:9-13, because we saw there that there are certain things that will cause even a believer's prayer to be ineffective. One of them is having an unforgiving heart, the sin of unforgiveness. And we see that in a number of passages. We've looked at some of those. But ineffective in prayer, look at, for example, in the Old Testament, Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66. Psalm's a long book, so it'll take you a while to find it. I used to go to, sometimes in the olden days, used to go to a hotel and they would have Bibles open. Now they're in the drawers, if they're still there. But they used to have them open to the book of Psalms, because the Bible naturally falls open to the book of Psalms. It's kind of a dead center. And so in Psalm 66:18, it says this, "If I regard wickedness," that would be sins, of course, "in my heart," the mentality of the soul, by metaphor here, "the Lord will not hear me or listen to me." So in other words, you cannot regard wickedness. Bottom line, you can't be sinning and have the Lord hear your prayer. The only prayer that the Lord can hear of a sinning believer is 1 John 1:9, confessing, naming, citing, agree with God about a sin. Once you do that, the sin is forgiven. You have the enabling again of the Holy Spirit, and then your prayer can become effective. So Psalm 66:18, very, very important. And then, of course, we have others that we'll see a little bit later, one that has to do with honoring your spouse, in this case, particularly the wife, the so-called weaker vessel. Although I wonder sometimes, my wife is a weightlifter of many, many years, and in these senior years, she's starting to outlift me in some things. So the idea of a weaker vessel kind of begs the question. At any rate, go over with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3:7. Here it's addressed specifically to husbands, but I guess it certainly does apply to wives and others as well. "You husbands," hello, that's me, "you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way." You know, if husbands would do that, we wouldn't have the divorce rate, we wouldn't have all the marital issues, because husbands many times have no understanding of their wives. I don't want to get into that. We'll get into that. We'll get into that in chapter 6. We'll cover it all then. But, you know, you've got to be understanding of your wife. There has to be this mutual understanding and respect. And he says that you husbands live with your wives in an understanding way, if you feel like it. It's a command. It's an imperative. Do it. It's like the others. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Live with her in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Well, I mentioned that. And whether you like it or not, ladies, you do not have the strength of a man. Now, some women are incredibly strong, and some men are incredibly weak. and some women would be stronger than some men. But given equal parts, the strongest man in the world will still outlift the strongest woman. I know that doesn't seem fair, but that's God's way of designing it, and the woman is the weaker vessel, not just physically, but obviously that's the major thing, and the husband is responsible for the wife. He's to love the wife, and that, of course, comes up, as we note in chapter 6. Since she is a woman, and I don't hope I have to define what a woman is, although today that seems to be something that is debatable among the society out there of insane people. And they have called women men and men women. Can't be done. It is a divine directive that women are women and men are men. And this is the biblical admonition that we have. She is a woman. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, this is all introductory to what I wanted to come here for. The rest of it says, so that. Why would you do that? So that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you're a jerk as a husband and do not honor your wife and do not live with her in an understanding way as is commanded here in 1 Peter, then your prayers will be hindered. I often ask people, or hear sometimes people ask me, I don't know, I just don't seem to get my prayers answered. Well, you can go right down the list. You know, are you in fellowship with the Lord? Do you have sin in your life? Do you have unforgiveness? Is there somebody you haven't forgiven? If you're married, do you live in an understanding way with your spouse, your wife? Obviously, all of these things can be a hindrance to your prayer. So when you say, my prayers aren't answered, I don't think God's answering them, check yourself. Matter of fact, Paul said that about himself. He said, I examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith. I don't think he meant was wondering if he's even a believer, but whether he's operating under faith principles, and therefore that he might have been out of fellowship. And so obviously, if you're out of fellowship, have unconfessed sin in your life, unforgiveness in your life, you're not living as a husband with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers aren't going to get answered. So you've answered your own question, I don't know why my prayers aren't answered, because you're a knucklehead. You are not living with your wife in an understanding way. You have unforgiveness in your heart. You have sin in your life. Get with it. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins and get back in fellowship and do these things that are part of the imperatives that are given. This is a command. It's not an option. It's not if you feel like it. Again, I love the fact that these are all put into what we call in the Greek grammar the imperative. In English, we put it in the command mode. Okay, so we have that, and then we have, these are so good, and I'm about out of time. Let's go to Proverbs 1:28, Proverbs, Old Testament, since we won't finish, obviously. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28. Now, he's talking here about calling on the Lord. I mentioned the fact that calling is praying. Calling is praying. That's why there's no calling on the Lord to be delivered unless you're a saved person. You can't call on the Lord to get born again. You can only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling throughout Scripture always has to do with prayer given by believers. I think we've addressed that before, but I have to go over it because I always have people who go through this. You got to call on the Lord to be saved. That's for believers to be delivered physically from the sin unto death or adversity. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Why? They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge. Now, in the Old Testament, the word gnosis, which is the Greek translation, da'at in the Hebrew, means Bible principles. They hate Bible doctrine, and they did not choose to have reverential awe, translated here, fear of the Lord. We're not to be panicky, but we are to have a reverential awe of the Lord. So the word fear kind of begs the question. You don't have to be scared to death that God's going to lower the boom on you, but we need to be in awe, reverence of God. And so they didn't choose to reverentially love the Lord. They would not accept his guidance or counseling. They spurned all my reproof, God says. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated, filled up with their own devices. for the waywardness of the naive, that's another word for stupid, in case you don't know what naive means, the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of the fool shall destroy them. And of course, then he goes, always the proverb, always likes to end on a positive note. But he who listens to me, that is the word of God, shall live securely and shall be at ease from all the dread of evil. What a wonderful thing. All that negative, and wait a minute, whew, okay, there's the positive. So the proverb always has a positive closing at the end after the challenge. Let's see, I think how's our time?
6 minutes.
Okay, so Mark, get these done and go through Mark. As I say, we could pass these up and let you look them up, but would you look all these up? And I looked all these up today, and I thought, we can't pass these up. We need to look at these verses because this is the word of God. Mark chapter 11, 25. Again, it's funny, every time I go to one of these, I have yellow highlight in my Bible. I was at a Bible study one time, people said, look at your Bible. You wrote all over your Bible. I could hardly read it. We got little red circles and stars and arrows and highlight and pink and yellow. My whole Bible's like that. And my Bible is falling apart. Oh, you write in your Bible? Yeah, I do. I write in my Bible. And this is in a highlighted form. And it says, whenever you stand praying. And we looked at this when we were doing Matthew 6, you'll remember. One of the things that in the sample prayer, the example prayer, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against someone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgression. Therefore, you make sure you have no unconfessed unforgiveness in your heart. Even if the person may have done you dirt, done you wrong, been horrible to you, you forgive them. Let the Lord, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. You forgive them and let it be with the Lord. Just let it be. All right. And then finally, we have James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4 says this, you ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motivation, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now that's all he says here, but basically wrong motivation can include a host of things, unforgiveness, mental sins, all of those things, and asking for something that's not according to God's will, that you know is not according to God. You know, Lord, I'd like to be able to have sexual relations outside of marriage. Please allow me to have relations with this woman I met. This is totally out of line. It's out of keeping with God's will. You're asking with wrong motivations for something that is a sin, and therefore you ought not to even pray with such a prayer. So that's the idea of wrong motivation. But it could be as simple as having unforgiveness. Well, we'll come back and continue. We've got a few more principles to get down to, 18 altogether. Let's see, 6, 7, we've done 8. So we've got another 10 principles, and you have the notes if you want to get them at portlandbiblechurch.com. Go to the Doctrine of Prayer in the Doctrine section. Father God, once again, we're so grateful for the opportunity we've had again to study your word. We thank you for all these marvelous principles that we can believe, that we can take to the bank, as it were, that we can believe and apply, as well as to exercise faith in all of these things so that we can have effective prayer and communication with you. You've provided everything in your word from Genesis to Revelation to instruct us about who and what you are and your magnificent plan. Now we can have effective communication and communion with you, Father, by fulfilling what you have given as your commands and instructions with regard to prayer and the effectiveness thereof. And Father, for that one person who's here this evening without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, into human history through the incarnation, his only born, humanly speaking, son, Jesus Christ. And of course, he was undiminished deity, at the same time, pure and true humanity. And as true humanity, he was sinlessly perfect all of his life. therefore became the sacrifice, as John said, the lamb without spot or blemish, who takes away the sin of the world, when he was referring to Jesus. And so Jesus did that on the cross. He bore the sins of the entire human race once and for all time, once and for all people. Right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your own soul, you can express these words in your thinking. You may even express them to God the Father as a prayer of belief. You can say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you that I have everlasting life. That's it. You believe in the God-man Savior and the finished work on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all you need to do. I know people think it has to be harder. There has to be more. You have to jump through hoops and do all sorts of things that are pleasing to God. You do those as a believer. But being a believer is simply believing. John 98 times in his gospel says, believe. And therefore, to believe, to receive Jesus Christ, gives you everlasting life and the forgiveness of sin. Won't you do it before you leave? For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called Son, his only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes in the work of Christ on the cross, and that he is the God-man Savior, will not perish, that is, be separated forever, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study these principles in your word. We thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Encourage, challenge, and motivate us, strengthen us, Father, for the things that we studied this evening, and bring us back on Sunday to continue our study in your word and understand more of your plan for us. And we pray it in the powerful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.